So I want to back up from the verse that we want to look at, verse 8, to verse 6 and get a running start. I'm going to read and you follow with me. Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Why? For in Him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you, as a believer, are complete in Him, that is Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. One of my favorite Bible teachers is a man that's gone to heaven many years ago, but his name was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was the senior pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and he grew up there as a boy. And he once told a story about when they were little boys, they would go out into the downtown streets of Philadelphia. They would stand on a busy street corner, and they would have one of them would look up into the sky and go, "Yes, it is." And the other one would say, "No, it's not." And the other one would say, "Yes, it is." And the other one would say, "No, it's not." And they would, "Yes, it is. No, it's not." And he said, inevitably, a crowd would begin to gather around. So they'd have a huge crowd of people looking up into the sky, and then they would begin to just back out of the crowd very slowly. And they would lean up against a building, and they would get a good chuckle as everyone's sitting there looking up into the sky at nothing. Now, speaking about this years later, Donald Gray Barnhouse said, and I quote, "That little incident is a good illustration of all earthbound religions. People talk about having faith. They tell you to look in one direction where there is absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperately in need of seeing something that they will look until they are almost blind, but they never catch a glimpse of anything that is real." So that's an illustration of how many people are looking at nothing, thinking they're seeing something. Paul, at this point in the book of Colossians, is concerned that the believers be not led away from Christ. The danger in Colossae was real. False teachers had come into the church, and they were trying to substitute human philosophy, Greek philosophy, and they were trying to substitute with Jewish legalism and Eastern mysticism. So it was actually pulling them away from Christ, and they were looking to other things to meet their spiritual need. So Paul sets forth in Colossians the sufficiency and the adequacy of Christ in the life of the believer. The danger is very real. They could and we could be led astray from the things of Christ by humanistic speculation instead of building our faith on divine revelation. So either you look to human speculation or you base your faith on divine revelation. Now there are two things that Paul did in our text. He first issued a warning in verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And then in verse 9, he prescribed the safeguard, "For in Him, that is Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." Now, first of all, let's look at the warning. Go back with me to verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men," notice that, "after the rudiments of the world," and this is the key, it's not after Christ. The things they're sharing with you are not after Christ. They're after human wisdom and intellect and Greek philosophy and Jewish legalism. Now, notice the word, verse 8, "beware." It's a present active imperative. So Paul is commanding us to be constantly, continually, ongoingly, habitually aware, to be looking around very carefully. Kenneth Weiss translates this, "Be constantly looking out. Keep a watchful eye ever open." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul said, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." He's warning of the Jewish legalists that would actually lead people astray from the simplicity that was in Christ. And Jesus, you remember, said, Beware of wolves which come to you how? Sheep's clothing. You know the verse. He said they look like sheep outwardly, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. So even Jesus warned, and so much of the New Testament is actually warning about the prey of the false prophet who would come to lead us astray. Now, notice he says in verse 8, lest any man. So be on the lookout, because anyone could be used by the devil to lead you astray. How do they lead them astray? By not pointing them to Christ. We're going to break it down for you in this text. You know, the pastor's job is to preach the word, but it's also to warn the sheep about wolves and to protect the sheep from wolves. You know, the word pastor is basically the word shepherd. It's a Latin word, and it means to shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep, but a pastor is an under-shepherd, and one of his main responsibilities is to protect God's people, protect the sheep from false teaching, from wolves who come in sheep's clothing. But it's not popular today. It's not in vogue today. It's biblical, but it's not popular for a pastor to warn about false prophets and false teachers. But any pastor worth his salt, any pastor that is true to his calling, is going to warn God's people about false doctrine and false teachings that would lead them astray from Christ. Notice also, we as believers are to beware lest any man spoil you. Now we do that though without becoming critical, without becoming judgmental, without becoming fault-finding. Jesus said, judge not lest ye be what? Now he didn't mean not be to be discerning. He didn't mean that we don't label false teaching as false teaching. But we're not to do it with a judgmental, censorious, critical, fault-finding attitude. And you maybe don't know a person's motive, but you can certainly judge their teaching as being true or false or consistent with God's word. Now, why is it so important to stay alert for false doctrine? Answer, verse 8, lest any man spoil you. The word spoil literally means to carry you away as a captive. When a conquering king would conquer a people, he would actually take slaves and he would carry them away. So the word spoil literally means to take away as slaves. Don't let anyone kidnap you. I don't know if you've ever been kidnapped, but I have. Sometimes I forget about it, but years ago we were in LA. Praise God for Los Angeles. And we were going to the airport, hadn't got to the airport yet. And I looked at my wife and go, we got time to stop and get something to eat before we check on our flight and take off. So we made the mistake of going to a restaurant there right by the airport, outside the airport. We came out of the restaurant and there were some people hiding, a couple of guys hiding behind our car in a dark parking lot. And at gunpoint, took us captive, forced us back into the car, kept us for a couple of hours, held guns to our head, threatened to kill us. Obviously, they didn't kill us. I'm still here. But I was held captive for a couple of hours at gunpoint. I know that feeling. So he's saying, don't let anyone capture you. Don't let anyone steal you or rob you or kidnap you is what he's talking about when he says spoil you. It means to carry away captive. You know that cults prey on weak believers. They prey on weak believers. This is why back up into the text, verse 6 and 7, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, that's that sound doctrine, abounding therein with thanksgiving, being thankful for the blessings that you have in Christ. Now, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, verse 6, so you're a Christian. So you're to walk in Him. And then he uses these word pictures in verse 7. Rooted speaks of a tree. He has deep roots into Christ. Then built up in Him and established in the faith speaks of a building built on the foundation, strong in Christ's word. And then you have been taught speaks of a school where you're instructed in the things of Christ. And then abounding with thanksgiving is a picture of a river that is overflowing its banks with thanksgiving for the blessings that God has given you. So he wanted them, as they've received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they were Christians, they're to walk in him. They're to be rooted and grounded and growing and bringing forth fruit. But the danger is these false philosophies and these false teachings were going to lead them away from Jesus Christ. Now, how did the cults and the false teachers captivate weak believers? What are their methods? Paul lists five ways they take people captive. Look at them with me in verse 8. First of all, through philosophy. Now, that word philosophy in verse 8, the only place it appears in the Bible, means literally the love of wisdom or to love wisdom. And there's nothing wrong in and of itself with loving wisdom, but when you love the wisdom that is deceitful, notice it in the text, it says philosophy and vain deceit. So this is humanistic philosophy. Humanistic philosophy. What do I mean by that? Man is at the center. Man is the answer to man's problems. God is out of the picture. God is not even in view. So it's atheistic, humanistic philosophy, and apart from God, they never arrive at the truth. They love wisdom, but they never arrive at the truth. Professing themselves to be wise, they become what? Fools. The Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So they reject God, they pursue humanistic wisdom, and they end up being fools, rejecting the only source of truth and light in this world. So the warning is of humanistic philosophy. This is what's called rationalism and intellectualism. Now, there's nothing wrong with being rational. There's nothing wrong with being intellectual. But the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. If you don't bring God into the equation, you're going to lose every intelligent thought. Why is it we look at our culture today, and I'm thinking in terms of politicians. Not all, but so many leaders of our nation. I think, do they even have a brain in their head? I'm constantly saying, anybody can get elected. I can't believe the people that are getting elected. Leaders of our nation. Professing themselves to be wise and become few fools. It is impossible to govern a nation without God and the Bible. You know who said that? George Washington. Amen? And yet that's exactly what we've done. We've got rid of God, we've got rid of the Bible, and we've bought into this humanistic intellectualism, this vain philosophy. How marvelous it is to know the truth of God's Word. So be careful that you not be ruined. They're also known today as progressive Christians. In years past, they were known as liberals or neo-orthodoxy, a new orthodoxy, which is not orthodox Christianity at all. So true wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord, centers on Christ and the Bible. Now to learn to discern, we must know God's Word. Sadly, many today in the church are preaching wisdom of the world and not the wisdom found in the book, the Bible. Now, really, everything that we cover today basically is pointing to the fact that we must be grounded and growing in the Word of God. Amen? You know, the authority is not the preacher. The authority is not the church. The authority is not man's wisdom or man's intellect. The authority is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Amen? I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. That's not just the kids it's to sing in Sunday school. We need to sing that in the adult service as well. So don't be spoiled by philosophy. Notice, secondly, vain deceit. This is another thing that Satan uses men to spoil people's Christianity, to lead them away from Christ. Vain deceit. Vain deceit is a description of the kind of philosophy Paul is warning us about It's vain or empty, and it's deceptive. So this humanistic philosophy is empty, and it is deceptive. It's void of spiritual truth, power, and real hope, and spiritual reality. That's again why we need God's Word. In Jude chapter 12, it says that these heretics are like clouds without water. You ever think about that? You know, in this Temecula Valley, we get a lot of clouds, but we get very little rain. I remember when my wife and I first moved down here 10 years ago, when we came to revival, we kind of missed it. It didn't rain a whole lot, but the clouds came in. And you would look at a cloud, you go, it's gonna rain, and you get all excited. Ever have that happen? Hey, it might rain. I thought it was gonna rain. And then whew, clouds go blowing by. This is what these false teachers were like, clouds without water. Oh, they've got some rain, and then they just go right by without any even delivering. They're like empty wells or like clouds without water, Jude says. J.B. Phillips renders this high-sounding nonsense. I like that. High-sounding nonsense. You hear them speak and you go, wow, I don't even know what those words mean. That's impressive. They use big words to cover up the fact that they don't want you to know what they're talking about. Truth is, it means nothing. I've turned them on TV. I've watched these guys on TV. I go, okay, I'll give them a little chance. I'll read them. Listen, I'm going, that's a cloud without water. He's not saying anything. You know, it's like he's all excited. He's a great communicator, but he's communicating emptiness. There's nothing there. There's no content because it's not the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy to do something. He said, I want you to preach the what? The Word. Is that so hard to know? I understand. Pastors should preach the Word. Nothing more, nothing less. Read the Scripture, explain the Scripture, and apply the Scripture. That's what God wants you to do. He said, the reason you need to preach the Word is because the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine. That day has come to the church. But men after their own lust or desires will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and they'll be given the fables. But Paul says, Timothy, you watch in all things. You endure affliction. You do the work of an evangelist. You fulfill your ministry. So the number one calling for a pastor is to preach. The Greek word is keruso. It means to herald or proclaim God's Word. Nothing more, nothing less. Not to add to it, not to subtract from it, not to set it aside, and certainly not, in our Colossians context, to substitute it for human wisdom or human speculation. So either your source of authority is your mind, your intellect, or human speculation, or it's divine revelation, which comes to us in the Bible, God's Word. So he describes it as vain deceit. And then thirdly, notice verse 8, it's after the tradition of men. The tradition of men. So many times in the church today, we're handing down tradition that is man-made and man-created, and it's not simply the Word of God. Now, tradition only is as good as it's committed to and consistent with the Bible. Tradition is not the authority. The Bible is. And if a tradition contradicts God's Word, then we should set aside the tradition for the truth of the Bible. Amen? Now, there may be traditions that are non-essential or don't bother anything. They're not contrary to God's Word, and that's fine. But they don't hold the place of authority that the Scriptures do. Now, this tradition was man-made tradition. Jesus warned us of replacing God's Word with man's traditions. He gave an example when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, they said, well, you know, the Bible says that we should honor our parents, our father and mother, But I'm going to say that my money is a gift to God, and I'm going to circumvent that commandment to support my parents. And so my money is Corban. It's a gift from God, and I don't have to do what God's word says. So by their traditions, they were circumventing the very word of God or the commandments of God. And so many people today are following man-made human traditions other than the truth of God's word. So we must know the difference between tradition and divine revelation. And then notice fourthly in verse 8, the rudiments of the world. So they use philosophy, that you have, they're vainly deceiving you. They use the traditions of men, and then the rudiments of the world. Now this phrase is a little challenge to understand what Paul means by it, but it was used of anything which appeared in a row or sequentially or a series. It was used of the letters of the alphabet, the ABCs. So some feel Paul might be saying that in turning from divine revelation to human philosophy and speculation is like going back to the ABCs or going back to the elementary things. Now, if you've graduated from college with a PhD, you're not going to go back and start all over in kindergarten and learn your ABCs. So in reality, they were actually going backwards rather than forwards. These are the basics. These are the elementary things. Some feel that this actually, rudiments of the world, was a reference to their worshiping angels in verse 18, where they voluntarily thought they were humble by saying, I can't go directly to God, so I'll go through one of the angels and work my way back up to God in verse 18. So the false teaching was a combination of, number one, Greek philosophy, which would be covered by intellectualism, Jewish legalism, they were legalists, don't touch that, don't taste that, don't handle that, don't eat that, worshiping on certain days, promoting circumcision. And then they were also promoting an Eastern mysticism. These are the same categories that today Christians are spoiled by because they turn away from Christ to intellectualism, to legalism, or to mysticism. Same today. Now notice in verse 8, he wraps it up by saying, these things are not after Christ. That's the problem. They're not after Christ. They're not leading you into a deeper, stronger, more intimate relationship with Christ. They are actually showing Christ to be deficient and these other things needed as a help in your Christian life. You know, if you have Jesus, we're going to see in verse 8, 9, and 10, or verse 9 and 10, that you have everything you need. If you have Jesus, you have everything that you need. These things are not after Christ. Knowing Him, loving Him, walking in Him. Now notice, too, just a little thought, that it says they're not after Christ. It doesn't say not after Christ's teaching. Should we follow Christ's teaching? Yes. But Christianity isn't just following the teachings of Christ. It's knowing Christ. Christianity is Christ. It's a love relationship with Him and knowing Him. It's not a creed. It's not a code of conduct. J.B. Phillips renders verse 8, be careful that nobody spoils your faith through intellectualism and high-sounding nonsense. Such stuff is at best founded on men's ideas of the nature of the world and is disregarding Christ. So make sure that you're focused on Jesus Christ. Now, ask yourself, does the teachings of Christ, of who He is and His truth, accord with the doctrine I believe? Does Jesus Christ, the center and circumference of my doctrine and my relationship with God? If you're wrong about Jesus, guess what? You're wrong about God. You can't be right about God and wrong about Jesus. Your doctrine of Christ must be right. Read 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3. If you have not the Son, you have not the Father. If you reject the doctrine of Christ, that Christ has come in the flesh, you have not God. So what does He do? Verse 9 and 10, He gives us the safeguard. So first he warns us of the deficiency of man's philosophy in verse 8. Now verse 9 and 10, he gives us the safeguard of the sufficiency that is found alone in Jesus Christ. Go back to verse 9. For in him, now that's a reference to Christ, mentioned at the end of verse 8, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the person of Christ. His full deity and full humanity. And then notice verse 10. You are complete. That's the key word. You are complete in him, which is Christ, and he is the head of all principality and powers. Why are you worshiping angels and going to God through other mediators when you have Christ, who is the fullness of God in flesh? So Paul makes three profound affirmations about Christ. Now, I know I often say, if you're taking notes, write this down. But I'm going to say it again. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, notice that in verse 9, we see Christ's full deity. For in him, that's reference to Christ, dwells what? All, underline the word all, fullness of the Godhead, how? Bodily. So first, this is a clear and powerful affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ. So the reason why we should beware of philosophy, which is not after Christ, is because Jesus Christ is God. If you leave Christ, you're leaving God. Now, the word dwell literally means permanently dwells. It's in the present tense. So Jesus Christ is the eternal God. Then notice, secondly, in verse 9, we have Christ's real or true humanity. Again, so important. Notice verse 9. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. How? Bodily. So the fullness of the Godhead, the full deity, dwells permanently in Christ, and it dwells in him bodily. So Christ is God. Jesus was God in his pre-incarnate glory. Jesus was God in his incarnate humility. And Jesus is God in his glorified majesty. There never was a time Jesus was not God. There's never been a time when Jesus will not be God. He is unchanging or immutable. He is the eternal God. So he is fully God and fully man. Two full natures in one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus' true humanity. Now write down John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, Logos, and the Word was with God. And then notice it says, and the Word was God. So in John 1, 1, we have his full deity. Then jump down in John 1 to verse 14, where it says, and the Word became flesh. That's the incarnation. And he dwelt among us. It's literally, he pitched his tent among us. And John says, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. The same glory he had with the Father before the world ever was created. How marvelous that is. So we have his deity and his humanity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Then thirdly, his complete sufficiency. Notice verse 10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So three things. Number one, we have Christ's full or real deity. Number two, we have Christ's full or real humanity. And number three, we have verse 10, Christ's complete sufficiency or his adequacy. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. Now, this is one of the most important verses for a Christian to know and to understand. The moment you are born again, as you have received Christ, and you're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you are taken out of Adam and your position, and you are placed into Christ. I think that as Christians, we sometimes just dismiss that doctrine of in Christ without really thinking about all the implications. In Adam, I had sin, death, condemnation, separation from God. But I'm out of Adam now and I'm in Christ. I have His righteousness. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 1 and it talks about blessed in the heavenlies in Christ. It says that God the Father chose us. It says God the Son redeemed us. It says God the Holy Spirit has sealed us. This is the day of redemption. You want some things to be thankful for this week? Just read Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible. Chosen, redeemed, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe once you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. Eternal life is eternal life. You don't get eternal life when you die and go to heaven. You get eternal life the moment you are born of the Spirit of God. A Christian is a person with the life of God in their soul. Not will I follow Christ's teachings, or I go to church on Sunday morning, or I take communion, or I've been baptized, or I got a Christian haircut. I'm going to get mine this week, by the way. If you think I'm looking a little shaggy, don't worry, I'm going to get a haircut. Christianity is Christ. When you become a Christian, you know the Lord. That freaks people out. When you ask them, do you know the Lord? And it's like, do you know the Lord? You actually think you know God? Yeah, I do. Isn't it awesome? We used to sing an old hymn, He walks with me, He talks with me, He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other kids ever know. When you became a Christian, you know Jesus Christ. And when you know Jesus Christ, you know God, you are complete. Now that word complete, that word is a nautical term, and it means ship shape, fully rigged, ready to sail. I think sailing is awesome. My kind of focus for my life has been surfing. I love to surf. I love the ocean. And I'm kind of in that transition stage now where my body isn't letting me surf that much anymore. It's letting me, but it won't do what it's supposed to do. So I've always thought, well, I could take up sailing. A little more expensive to buy a boat than a surfboard. But I love to see the sailboats on the ocean when the wind fills the sail and that boat goes skimming over the water. Have you ever been in a sailboat and it just picks up that wind and it takes you over the water? It's so cool. But you would never get in a boat when someone says, hey, you want to ride in my boat? It's leaking, but come on, let's go. The sail's going to rip and fly off. Let's go to Hawaii in my boat. It's leaking just a little bit, but I think we can make it. No thanks. You want a boat that's ship-shaped, right? Fully rigged and ready to sail. Got everything you need. So when you become a Christian, you have everything you need. And the concept of the idea is that you don't grow by addition. You grow by appropriation. You don't need human philosophy. You don't need psychology. You don't need Greek mysticism. You don't need Jewish legalism. You don't need what the cults have to offer. You have Christ. But all you need to do is discover who Christ is, what Christ has done, and what He's made available for you and what you have in Christ, and then start to appropriate what is yours in Christ. Amen? You ever had money stuck in a drawer you didn't know you had? Some of you are going, yeah, I'm going to go look for some today. You know what a blessing that is? What a bummer it is when you needed it and didn't know you had it. How many times I've found money in a sock drawer and thought, oh, I needed that last week. It was right there under my nose. So many Christians are going through their Christian life not knowing what they have in Christ. So ours is to discover the riches and the treasures that are hidden in Christ. And that we are complete. We're fully rigged, ship-shaped, ready to sail. So we just need to appropriate what is ours in Jesus Christ. How marvelous that is. Chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed by God the Holy Spirit. So His true deity, His true humanity, and His complete sufficiency and adequacy. Every Christian is in Christ. Now, I've had some people argue with me and say, well, not all Christians are in Christ. You cannot be a Christian if you're not in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're saved. You're shipshape, fully rigged, ready to sail. If you're not in Christ, you're lost. You're in Adam. There's only two places you can be. You're either saved or you're not saved. You're either going to heaven or you're not going to heaven. You're not kind of semi-saved. Are you saved? Semi-saved. You know, the Bible says that we're dead in our sins before we're saved. And then when we're saved, we're made alive. There's no degrees of death. There's no degrees of spiritual death. You're either dead or alive. You're not like super dead, semi-dead. You're either alive or you're dead in Christ. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Every Christian is complete in Christ. But out of Christ, you're in Adam and you're under condemnation. So, we are born into God's family complete. We just need to grow. You know, when our oldest daughter, Sarah, was born, she had no hair. No biggie, right? A lot of babies don't have any hair. They usually get it in a few weeks or a few months. She was over a year old and had no hair. She's running around bald. So we had to tape. I think we actually used Scotch tape on her little bald head. We used to tape a bow on her head so people knew this was a girl. Not only does she have a bow taped on her head, but she's wearing a skirt, for heaven's sake. But you know, eventually the hair did come. She's got plenty of hair today. When your baby's born and doesn't have teeth, you don't freak out, my baby hasn't got teeth. Let's go get it some baby dentures and a wig. No, they'll come. You're born with everything you need. You just need nourishment. That's the same with us as Christians. So don't go looking. Don't go searching. Don't go finding. Well, maybe I need Eastern mysticism. Well, maybe I need some Jewish legalism. Maybe I need some humanistic philosophy. No, you have Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Amen. He's adequate and sufficient for all you need. Let's pray.